Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, those of you who are able to be here. And for those who are tuning in online, we appreciate your doing that. It's still good to me that we, despite all these circumstances, we have the technology that allows us to commune with one another, even over some space and in some cases over some time. It's been an interesting 3 weeks in our society, hasn't it? I mean, it's been an interesting year, 2020. I mean, we've had a whole decade in these first 5 months of 2020, but it's been an interesting 3 weeks in particular. You'll know that there's all kinds of conversations and discussions going on. It'll be 3 weeks ago tomorrow that George Floyd was killed in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And just because of the circumstances, that has aroused the attention of the American public, and in some cases, it's aroused the attention of the whole world. You know, people saw what happened to that man and people's hearts went out to him and to his family. In some cases, people assembled together to protest what had taken place because this is sort of one in a series of controversial killings. And this one in particular was very callous and distressing just to see it take place the way that we all did. In some cases, people assembled to protest because of that. In some cases, protesting gave rise to rioting. You know, in some cases, people's anger got the best of them and they decided to destroy property and things like that. In some cases, people who didn't think anything about George Floyd just exploited the opportunity to do damage or to loot and things like that. In some cases, people just thought it was a good time to foment insurrection. You know, there's always going to be people who take advantage of situations like this. But I say to you, it's been an interesting 3 weeks of time. The American public has been focused once again on race relations in our country. And in some cases, members of the church, Christians, have been focused on race relations in our country and also in the church. It's not that we've never been aware of it, but sometimes there can be these circumstances. Sometimes there can be events that make us focus on things that we might otherwise overlook, at least for some period of time. Well, here's the thing that's interesting to me. As Christians think about what's taking place in the country and as Christians think about what's taking place in the church, people are sometimes having a difficult time deciding what should I do? What can we do in light of what is taking place? I mean, most people see what we have going on and they think it's not supposed to be like this. I would like to participate. I would like to affect some change, but I don't know how to do it. Yeah, I understand that. See, I understand that because these problems pre-existed us, right? I mean, these things, they began long before any of us got here, and guess what? They'll be here long after we're gone, most likely, right? And so it can be somewhat overwhelming as we think about what we can and what we should do in a moment like this one. Let me say something. I think it's impossible in one lesson. I think it's impossible in a series of lessons to say everything that can and probably should be said on a matter like this. But I do think it's helpful that Christians have been thinking about and talking about and preaching about these circumstances, having a dialogue and trying to make sure that we're sort of moving the ball forward, if you will. And I want to try to do that this morning. I don't think I have all the answers. I can't exhaust everything that should be said, but I do want to make a couple of observations and I do want to make a couple of suggestions that I hope will help us all deal with racial troubles in the church in particular a little bit better. Two observations, five suggestions. Observation number one, the early church was born into an environment that included intense racial problems. I think it's helpful for us to pause for a moment and realize that listen, the church in America is not the first time that a church had to deal with racial difficulties in the larger society. You'll remember that before the church began, there was historical tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament time, hundreds of years before the church began. The Jews and the Samaritans had centuries of animosity between them, and those animosities were punctuated by difficulties and problems and aggressions and transgressions between the two. By the time that Jesus came to walk upon the earth, you know, that history of problems was so concretized, it was so stark, it was so severe that the woman who spoke with Jesus by Jacob's well said, "Now, you know, the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." Why not? Was it because every individual Samaritan had done something to offend every individual Jew? Was it because every Jew had done something to offend some individual Samaritans? No. Was it because there was this historical problem between the two groups and everyone who was born was sort of born into that and carried that forward? That's what happened. The church came into existence with that problem. And guess what? Those problems didn't magically disappear because the church was born. You remember that after the church was established, the problems between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, they continued all the way through the close of the New Testament. Peter is in his own home. He's staying with a man. He's in the home there, and Jesus has a conversation with him. He gives him a vision and shows him that when he calls something clean, that Peter is not to call that thing uncommon. And right after that, Jesus is preparing him. Right after that, Gentiles come to Peter and say, "Listen, we would like you to come and speak to this man Cornelius and those who are assembled at his house." And Peter was reticent to do that. Why? He was reticent to go into the company of Gentiles, but Jesus had prepared him to do that. When he got there, the first thing he says to Cornelius is, "You know, I'm really not supposed to be here. What can I do for you?" What I'm saying to you is there was a historical problem between Jews and Gentiles. Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, was not immune to that. That history of tensions and difficulty, that history of animosity that the Jews had in particular toward the Gentiles, that went with Peter into the church. And it affected the way he did things. And he wasn't alone. Of course, you know, he goes into the house of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel to those who are assembled there. They obey the gospel. And when he goes back home, his Jewish Christian brethren come to him and challenge him about having done that. Peter wasn't alone. Years after that, Paul says that Peter had come to Antioch, Galatians chapter 2, and when he gets there, he's having fellowship. I mean, he's communing with, he's having partnership with the Gentile Christians there, and there's no problem. And then certain come from James, and when they come, Peter withdraws himself from those Gentile brethren. I mean, there were always these problems. In Peter's heart, it was sometimes pretty obvious that the problems existed because we have a lot of information about sort of Peter's ministry in certain respects. But in some people's hearts, it wasn't quite as obvious. You remember Barnabas in Galatians 2. Paul says that Barnabas was like to be carried away with Peter. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas, the one who is dispatched by the apostles at times specifically to go and encourage new Christians. Barnabas, the one who had company together with Paul, when he saw this unfolding with Peter, under the influence of those who had come from James, Barnabas was carried away himself. I think that's really interesting because I know that Barnabas was a man who would sort of stand up for what was right at different times. You know, if he thought that something was right, Barnabas was a man who would stand up and defend the truth. He withstood Paul because he thought that Paul was wrong and how they should treat John Mark. He and Paul parted company because he was convinced that he should not abandon John Mark. But in this particular instance, he was carried away with Peter, turning his back on his own brethren. I'm just saying to you that, listen, these problems have always been with us. Sometimes the problems are really, really obvious, and sometimes they're not so obvious, but the problems have always been there. The first century church was born into an environment where there were problematic racial attitudes. And those problems didn't go away just because people became Christians. Second observation. The church in America emerged in an environment with racial problems, problematic racial attitudes. The same way that the larger society and culture that the church was born into in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago affected people who came into the church, the church, as it emerged in America, emerged in an environment that had these problematic racial attitudes, and those problematic racial attitudes have always affected and influenced the church. You can't ignore that. In America, we had 250 years of slavery. About that. From 1619 to 1865, the end of the Civil War, about 250 years of slavery. That predates, of course, the Declaration of Independence. And so when the country came into existence, this was part of it. It always was. When that came to an end, that is slavery, you then had about 150 years that began with Reconstruction. And so that period of time is characterized by things like the Black Codes and Jim Crow laws that limited people's ability to work and get education and obtain jobs and so forth, housing and all of that. You had, of course, in Montgomery, Alabama, most of us are at least kind of familiar with the history of lynchings and so forth. About 4,500 people documented lynched publicly over the course of about 75 years. You had people's rights to vote being restricted and all of that. I'm saying to you, that was about the next 100 years after slavery. And that puts you at about the 1960s. Hey, listen, a lot of our members were alive and well and remember the 1960s. It was a very turbulent time in America. Civil rights movement. I'm just saying to you that American culture has always been influenced by race hate. The forms have morphed and changed somewhat over time, but it's always been a part of what America is. It just has always been that. Now, why is that relevant? No, it's not trying to bash America. It's just statements of fact. Here's why it's relevant. Because the church has always been influenced by that culture. It always has been. If you'll go back to before the Civil War, go back to slavery and so forth. You know what you'll find? You'll find that some of the men who helped to launch the restoration movement in America were slaveholders. Some of those men freed their slaves, but all of them didn't free their slaves. You'll find that there were prominent voices in churches of Christ that were preaching that slavery was good and that were advocating going to war with the North before the Civil War, going to war with the North to protect the institution of slavery. Well, that's the same thing the culture was doing. And I'm saying to you that that was having an influence and an impact on the church. All the racial attitudes, all the prejudices and stuff that people used to justify slavery in the world, all of that stuff was also happening in the church, somewhat in some places, more or less. After that, when you had this stark period of segregation, I mean forced segregation and sometimes legalized, mandated segregation, the same kinds of attitudes prevailed in some cases, even in our congregations. You know, there are brethren who are extolled today. People with really big names. People who, though they're dead, still speak and have a great influence. And some of those people were rabid racists and bigots. Not everybody, obviously. Maybe not most people. I don't think it was most people. But it certainly was some. And here's the point. When you look at the larger society that said, no, listen, black people over here, white people over there, and whatever the attitudes are that sort of support all of that, that was true in churches of Christ in some places, more or less in some cases, but it existed in churches of Christ. That's why we have always had two brotherhoods, one black, one white. That's why we have always had schools for black Christians, schools for white Christians, colleges for black Christians, colleges for white Christians. That's why we've always had black congregations, white congregations. This is stuff that American churches have inherited from the American society, more or less. It's always been that way. Now, why is that relevant? Whenever a sin proliferates in a culture, that sin is eventually going to make its way into and influence and impact the church. It just will. Secularism and greed and fornication and anything else you can name, if you see it proliferating in the culture, people are going to come out of that culture into the church, and just like Peter, they're going to bring that baggage with them. And if you just ignore it, if you act like that's not true, guess what? It'll have an even bigger impact in the church than it absolutely has to and that it otherwise should. I'm suggesting to you that, listen, race problems are just part of what American culture has always been. The church in America has just never existed in an environment where it wasn't influenced by that. I'm just saying to you, it's irrational. I think it's willfully blind to sort of proceed as if that legacy of racial problems doesn't have any impact today. Some of the people who were most involved in that in years gone by, some of those people are still alive today. A lot of them are not, but some of them are. And those people raised people, and they raised children and grandchildren, and they had an influence. And so those people's legacy sort of still continues, more or less in some places, but it does. Some people who participated in bigotry and things like that in the past, some people who experienced bigotry and things like that in the past, they're still around. And the feelings and the legacies and so forth that come along with that, those things tend to outlive them. So we think about the Church of Christ today, and what do we see? Well, still pretty much two brotherhoods. That's always been true. Still pretty much two brotherhoods. And I'm just thinking, well, it's probably dishonest or dismissive to think that all of that trouble that the society has known, all of that trouble even that the church has known in days gone by, all of that is out there somewhere. Nah, that's probably dishonest. Yeah, that's probably dismissive. That means that we probably don't have our minds wrapped around the gravity, the magnitude, and the enduring nature of the problem. It's not always out there. It's always existed in congregations and in individual hearts. And the only way to deal with that is to confront that and address that. I sometimes hear people say, Christians, I sometimes hear people say things like, well, this is only a problem because you talk about it. I'm sorry, is abortion only a problem because we talk about it? Is marriage, divorce, and remarriage only a problem because we talk about it? Is selfishness only a problem because we talk about it? That's dishonest. It either is or isn't a problem, and talking about it, if there is a problem, is part of how you address it. Now, let me make some suggestions here. I've got five things, and of course, this is not exhaustive, but I've got five things that I would suggest that we sort of keep in mind, because these conversations are happening. These are five things that I suggest we keep in mind as we think about these things, we pray about these things, and do our best to be part of the solution. These are my five suggestions. The first one, we should not assume that everything is what it should be just because it's quiet. You know, a lot of our congregations, they just like things quiet. And so if there is a problem, if we can sort of push the problem to the side and keep things quiet, that's preferred. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, you remember in Acts chapter 6, we had the episode with the Grecian widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration or service. Before, verse number 1, before the murmuring arose, that is, before it stopped being quiet, there was a problem. The problem was that the Grecian widows were being neglected. But before the murmuring, the problem existed. And so what I'm saying to you is, sometimes there is a problem, and even if it's quiet, that doesn't mean there is no problem. The murmuring is an opportunity to actually try to redress the problem. When there begins to be some voice given to a concern, that's an opportunity, not a reason to complain. That's an opportunity to say, well, wait a minute, let's take a look at what's going on here and let's see if we can't figure out the solution. That's what the apostles did. People came to them and said, there is this problem. They took in all of the information and they came up with a solution. They fixed the solution, went forward, and then the church continued to grow and prosper. Just because it's quiet doesn't mean there is no problem. That's what I'm saying. The second thing I'd suggest to you is that every one of us has to examine him or herself to see whether we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Here's how we tend to reason on things like this. I'm not a racist. I'm not a bigot. And this is how I think. He thinks like I think. She thinks like I think. So she's not a racist. She's not a bigot. What we do is we make ourselves the standard, and we are not the standard. We assume always that we are okay and all of us are not okay. You know, what if Peter was the standard? Peter had a heart problem. But if Peter always measured everyone else by himself, guess what? He'd have never seen a problem. As I said, sometimes the problems are pretty obvious to people who are looking on. But sometimes, you remember Barnabas, sometimes the problems are a lot harder to discern. I'm saying to you, we have to be honest and examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul said, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. We have to examine our own hearts through the prism of Scripture. We have to be willing to allow ourselves to be challenged by the high example of Jesus Christ. We have to be honest with the Scriptures in our own hearts. And if we ever find ourselves wanting, and guess what? We all will. If we're honest, if we all examine ourselves through that prism and find ourselves wanting, that's an opportunity for us to grow and to become more like Christ. If we always begin thinking about things as if we are fine, we stupefy our own opportunities to truly be what God wants us to be. That paradigm doesn't relate only to this, but it certainly does relate to this. Here's a third suggestion. We should educate ourselves about the problems in society and in the church. Real ignorance, honest ignorance, about the deep and abiding nature of the problems regarding race that have happened in our country and in the church are not an excuse. I'm telling you, listen, there are folks who don't have a clue what has happened in our country. There are people who have no clue what has even happened in our churches. And I say to you, that's not an excuse. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, deliver them that are carried away unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, see that you hold back. What's he saying? Listen, there are some people who are being oppressed, some people who are being persecuted, some people are being killed. And he says there is an affirmative responsibility to protect those people, to restrain those people, to hold them back. And then he says, if you say, behold, we knew not this. We didn't know. We had no clue that that was happening. He says, does not he that weighs the heart consider it, and he that keeps your soul, does not he know it, and shall he not render to every man according to his work? What's he saying? Hey, listen, there is an extent and degree to which ignorance can sort of keep a person from being culpable. That's certainly true. You can't do things about things that you don't know exist. But there's also an ignorance that we call willful blindness at the law, which is culpable. You know, in law, we treat somebody who's willfully blind. That is, they bury their head in the sand, the ostrich defense. They bury their head in the sand because they don't want to know. That's culpable. God knows when that's what we're doing. God's going to hold us accountable if that's what we're doing. There are real problems. That's what I'm saying to you. In society at large, there are real problems. And some of those real problems persist in the church and they influence the church. And that's a danger to all of us. Here's one of the things that we do sometimes. We start with the word racist, which is the most extreme term that you can use when it comes to problematic racial attitudes. It's the most extreme. And then we might not say people use this term incorrectly, you know, sort of on two ends of the thing. Like some people will say, if there's any problematic racial attitude, then the person's a racist. That's not true. That's not true. And then on the other side, somebody may think to themselves, well, if I'm not a racist, then I don't have a problem. That also may not be true. We just have to educate ourselves. Bigotry undermines the commission that Jesus gave us. He says we're to go into all the nations. And if we have problematic racial attitudes, that's going to be an impediment to our doing that. I'm suggesting that what we should do is think of educating ourselves as participation in mission work. I sometimes ask people this question all the time. You know, listen, if you were to wake up in China tomorrow, how would you proceed? I'll bet you'd study the culture, wouldn't you? Because, you know, you've got a responsibility to share the gospel with the people around you. And if you woke up in a foreign country, you'd study the language, you'd study the culture, you'd find out about their history, you'd find out what you can do to be effective in sharing the gospel with them. And also you'd find out the things that you should probably avoid if you want to be effective. That's just good mission work. I mean, we've got a lot of people in our congregation who engage in mission work. That's just good mission work. But what about the people that live in your neighborhood or that you go to school with? What about the people you see every day? Doesn't it make some sense to study that culture too? We live in a postmodern society. Sometimes people talk about it being post-Christian. Okay, that's fine. But what I tell you is that these aren't the 1950s. And so if the church is going to be effective, we need to study the mindset of the people that we live with so we can be effective in dealing with them. The same is true if you're talking about people who are part of a different culture or subculture. You need to study it. You need to educate yourself. That's all. Can I be really finite and specific here? Here's what that means. In our country, just because it's the way our country is, people tend to have very different experiences. Listen, this is not everybody. I get that. Speaking in broad generalities, people tend to have very different experiences just based on their complexion in our country. It's true. It's always been that way. So if I'm a person with fairer skin and I want to be effective in trying to relate to and share the gospel with somebody who has darker skin, doesn't it make some sense that I need to try to understand what is happening in the world of this person so that I can be more effective in talking to them? If I'm a person with darker skin and I'm trying to relate to somebody with fairer skin, doesn't it make some sense that I should try to understand what is happening in that person's culture or subculture so I can be more effective in talking with them? Listen, you and I both know this is absolutely true in every respect. It doesn't stop being true in this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, Paul says, he made it his business. If he was talking with a Jew, he tried his best to relate to them as Jews. If he was talking to a Gentile, he tried his best to relate to them as Gentiles. When he was talking to someone who was weak, someone who had a weakness or an infirmity, he may not have shared the weakness or the infirmity, but he tried his best to relate to them in that weakness or infirmity. Why? He said, because he wanted to, by any means possible, save some. Why wouldn't that be true for us? Why wouldn't it be? It is true. We have a responsibility as the church to educate ourselves about what is happening in our culture, what's happening with other people, so we can be effective. Why do I mention that? Listen, over the past couple of weeks, I have had a lot of conversations about these things, and I have listened to a lot of sermons about these things. And last week, I heard a sermon from one of our pulpits where the preacher stood before the congregation and said, this is not a characterization of what he said. He said, even if people have markedly different experiences than his own, he doesn't care. This is a preacher in one of our churches who's supposed to be sharing the gospel with everyone. How effective do you think he's going to be talking to somebody who really does have a different set of experiences than he does? And he doesn't care. I wasn't surprised that anyone would say that, because I've heard stuff like that all of my life. In 2020, with everything that's happening, that man got a hearty round of amens from whoever it was that was assembled in the building, and a hearty round of amens from people who were watching online as I was. That's not 1 Corinthians 9. That wasn't Paul's heart. Shouldn't be ours. We need to educate ourselves. The fourth thing I'll mention, we should engage Christians who are racially or culturally different than we are. Everyone talks about race. See, this is a myth. People say they're not comfortable talking about race. It's not true. Everybody talks about race, but they generally only talk to people who look and think like they do. Everybody talks about race, but they're only comfortable talking to people who look and think like them. So you have this echo chamber. Well, if that's what you think, you must be right, because I think the same way. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. What we should be doing is engaging other Christians intentionally, people who don't have our same background, so that we can deepen our understanding, so that we can strengthen the bonds of fellowship in Christ. If you have two brotherhoods, you don't have a brotherhood. We have to try to get to know one another better. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to everybody. We have to be intentional in this respect. We cannot assume that we fully understand and comprehend the problem from our limited perspective. These things are more complex. They are more nuanced. They are more dynamic than any one of us or any group of us can fully appreciate or resolve on our own. If we ever think we know it all, guess what? We trap ourselves in ignorance. If we ever think we have it down, we just exacerbate the problems. Other people may have a different perspective than ours. And if we're going to be one, if we're going to be unified, we need to sit down and share our perspectives, and then both people, both groups of people, whatever we're talking about, move their perspectives closer to Christ's perspective. That's how unity grows. We should specifically engage members within our own congregations who are racial minorities. When I preached in D.C., the city is a largely black city. The congregation was a largely black congregation. We did have some few white members, but you know what I didn't assume? I didn't assume that those members saw everything the way that the few white members saw everything the way the black members did. I didn't assume that. I would just go and engage them and talk with them and ask them about what they were seeing, what they were perceiving, if there was something that might be overlooked. You know what? I think a white congregation could do the same thing. I think a congregation that had mostly black members or mostly white members and then some few Hispanic members could do the same thing. We should engage one another. These things, listen, these things are more complex than any one of us is individually going to be able to appreciate. And I think that kind of engagement is just part of shepherding, isn't it? Shepherding is not about making sure that most people are taken care of. I mean, just whoever it is, the one sheep, we need to make sure that we're engaged with the one. We try to understand things from other people's perspectives. That 1 Corinthians 9 principle, that's not just for people who are outside the church. That principle, we should also share that principle in dealing with one another in the church. When we do engage, we don't engage for the purpose of winning arguments. No, these are not text messages that we send back and forth. I didn't say you couldn't use a text, but I'm just telling you, there's going to be a lot more to it than that. If you really want to understand where someone else is coming from, then what you have are two hearts that are trying to relate to one another. That might take several hours. That might take several discussions over several weeks or months or years. It's a little more involved than sometimes we might think. The other thing I'll say is, listen, on a congregational level, it's the same principle. You just have to be intentional about trying to relate to, contact, commune with congregations whose members may be culturally or racially diverse from your own. Hey, how hard is it to start small? Men getting together and just having a prayer breakfast, or women getting together and having a night of prayer together. How hard is it to say, hey, listen, let's do our summer series together, or let's do our gospel meeting together, or let's try to share in something that we're both doing anyway. And listen, it's not a major thing. It just gives people an opportunity to sort of relate to one another and get to know one another better, to deepen our understanding and our bonds of fellowship. Here's the last thing I'm going to say in this respect. The fifth thing. We have to preach and teach on bias and bigotry and racism. We have to teach and preach on it. We teach and preach on just about every sin. I mean, we teach and preach about things that are not currently having any real impact on the church. I've heard people preach about things that the church struggled with 60 years ago. But they're saying, well, we don't want to see it come back, so we need to preach on it. That's fine. We will preach about abortion and homosexuality and drinking and modesty and instruments of music. But you know what? We don't have a whole lot to say about this one. I wonder why it's only been 400 years. It's sensitive. It's uncomfortable. See, I get that. But here's what it's not. It's not disappeared. There are still people who struggle with racial attitudes. And so the only way to deal with that is to preach about it, is to teach about it, is to deal with it. Sometimes that'll be preaching about it from the pulpit. And just because of what's going on in our culture right now, a lot of people are preaching about it from the pulpit. That's great. But you know what? Eventually, the fervor that's happening right now, that's going to die down. And I don't think that we should wait until there's another big sort of flare up in society to say, you know what, we should probably think about this or talk about this. It's just like anything else. You have to deal with it somewhat routinely, consistently, because it's always there. And if we ever got rid of it, you know what we should do? We should still kind of preach about it and teach about it so that it wouldn't come back. Sometimes this will be individuals. It's not going to be in the pulpit. It'll be individuals who see things or hear things, and they make it their business to say, I don't know if that's the way you ought to, I don't know if you ought to think about that like that. You know, when you talk like that, I think that has a destructive impact. That disrupts the unity of the church. You ought to be really careful, because I don't know that you meant anything by that. You probably didn't, but I can see how somebody else would really be bothered and offended by that. I've been at Dalrade about 5 years now. I would love to say to you, I've never heard anybody say anything insensitive. I've never heard anybody say something that I thought was bigoted, but that wouldn't be true. But you know what? I'm still here. You know why? Because I think it's important that we try to engage. I don't have to run away every time somebody says or does something that I don't think is okay, but here's what I'm saying to you. I think we all kind of have a responsibility to say, that's not who Christ wants us to be. That's not who we want to be. And if you see something like that, hey, listen, I've been thinking about this. I've been talking to people about this. I've been studying the Bible on this. And I used to kind of see where you're coming from, but I think you need to elevate your thinking a little bit. I think you need to challenge yourself in looking at the Bible on that. I think you need to repent. I know you kind of picked that up because that's how you grew up, but that's not all right. We need to preach and teach on these things. Listen, we're never going to fix America. I'm not trying to. America is going to go the way of every empire the world has ever known. Eventually, America will be a thing that people read about in history books. That's just what it's going to be. Or Jesus is going to come back first. It's going to be one of the two. But I am really interested in the church, though. And while I don't have any confidence that America is going to fix all of its problems, I do have confidence that we can resolve these problems in the church. I do have that. I have that confidence because of Jesus. Because the Bible tells me in Ephesians 2 that Jesus came to break down that middle wall of partition. Here's the thing. He came to break it down. You and I just have to stop putting bricks into the wall and start taking bricks out. And what he died to bring about, it can be a reality for us in the church. It can be. I have confidence because in Galatians chapter 3, you and I read that. And listen, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. And then we know enough to say black or white, that's included in there. There's neither black or white in Jesus Christ. Listen, everybody has the exact same value in the eyes of Jesus. We just need to think like him. We just need to encourage other people to think like him. I do not have all the answers. Don't pretend to. Haven't figured it all out. But I do think that these things are important as we think about these things and engage. The church in the first century had problems with racial attitudes. The church in America has always had problems with racial attitudes. The Bible gives us the guidance that we need to think through and work through those problems to strengthen the church that Jesus died to build and to bring about the kind of unity that pleases him. I'm willing to try. I'll bet you're willing to try. And if people are willing to try to be consistent, to be persistent, to be patient, I'll bet you we can make a difference. And if we make a difference in the church, you know what? We will make a difference in our communities, our schools, our places of work, in our nation. If we can make a difference in the church, well, we'll make a difference in the nation. I believe that's true, too. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for all men because he values all men the same. Every human being was worth the price of his blood. If we believe in his sacrifice for the remission of our sins, if we believe in that, then every one of us has to do some repenting. We have to change our hearts, change our minds. In some cases, that'll have to do with, you know, all kinds of things that we talk about on other occasions, but sometimes it'll have to do with this right here. We'll have to change our minds about how we see people who are different than we are. We confess Christ, that is, he becomes the Lord of our lives. It's not about what I want. I'm no longer the standard. It's not about what my parents thought or what community says to me or culture says to me. It's about what he says. It's about what he wants. We confess Jesus as being the Lord, and we're baptized to have our sins washed away. When we're baptized, the old person dies. A new person rises. The new person who rises, well, his citizenship is in heaven. And that means that he's more concerned about the principles of heaven than he is the principles of his culture. The principles of heaven are always right. The principles of culture, well, you and I know enough to know that many times it's not. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you would have Him to be Lord of your life and you believe in Him, you repent of your sins, you confess Him as Lord, and you submit to Him in baptism, you arise a new creature and you continually conform your mind to His mind. That's what He wants. If we can help you in any respect, we'd love to do that. Doesn't matter how you look. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what your primary language is. Doesn't matter what your skin color is. If we can help you see in Jesus' name, we'd love to do that right here at Dalrady. You just have to let us know how we can. And so we'd ask you, you know, if you have some requests, of course, people are not here in the building, but you'd contact us and let us know how we can help you, and we would get right back to you and do the best we can in Jesus' name to do that. If we can help you, we'd ask you to let us know. We'll stand and sing this song of invitation, and we invite everybody to examine themselves through the light of Scripture and to be everything that Jesus wants us to be.